Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. Thanks to the McAllister girls. Really appreciate that. And thank you to Danielle, too, for leading us there in praise. Well, over the past number of weeks, I've been thinking about just a few verses in Scripture, and I want to talk a little bit about those tonight. They've been on my mind because I'm not sure if you're like me. Sometimes there's a part of Scripture that you read, and then maybe you haven't got to grips with, so you skip on. Well, this was one passage that I suppose I haven't really got to grips with. And so I wanted to take some time over the last number of weeks and think it through. And it just comes at the very end of Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. And it's just those last six verses that we find in Acts chapter 2. But I suppose, as I'm sure you're all well aware, we need to set this in its context. So I think it would be helpful for us all if we start our reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. It's a big passage, but I think it would be good for us to read together. I suppose I like to think about reading scriptures a bit like, I suppose you know we've had the rugby on the past few weeks, I'm sure you've noticed it, and there aren't many people who watch a rugby match for the commentary. People don't do that. You don't just sit down and watch it just solely for the commentary. It's the rugby match that's the most important part, isn't it? That's the thing that people want to watch the rugby match for. And so when we come to scripture, it's a bit like that. The rugby match, the thing that we all need to get to grips with, is the passage. We'll take time to do that. And then you've got my, I suppose, commentary at the end. But we'll come to that in a minute. But let's take time just to read all of Acts chapter 2. And this is what the Word of God says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne.
he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I'll end our reading there at the end of chapter 2. Let me just pray before we come to do the commentary, do the unpacking of this. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you that when we read it together and we learn from it, we almost live it afresh. We can see the excitement on this group of believers' faces and as they come together to establish that prototype church in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for their unity and thank you for how that speaks to us even today. But Father, we thank you that that unity that they had, that true fellowship, that true community that they had, didn't stay within the four walls of their community. It spilled out in evangelism. Father, help us all to get a grasp of that vision. Help us by our unity within the church. Help us to spread that. Help us to let other people know about the great message, the good news of the gospel. Father, we want to thank you for our time tonight. We want to thank you for how we've been led in praise and how we've been reminded of just how powerful the name Jesus Christ is. And Father, it is that name that brings about true unity within believers from vast different backgrounds. And yet we are united in Christ. So Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, who is not yet bonded or united to Christ, may this be the night that they want to see more of Jesus, that they want to grasp hold of the Savior, the Messiah. And Father, for all of us gathered here as Christians, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to all of us, that we'll learn afresh from your great word and we'll be reminded about what unity means within the church. So Father, we pray these words in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's that passage just at the very end. In my Bible, it's entitled The Fellowship of the Believers. I've decided to give it another title. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I hate this title. I'm going to be completely frank with you because I think it sounds cheesy. You'll see in a minute. I think it sounds cheesy, but it's the only thing I could come up with that tries to express what I think I want to express from this passage. So here it is. Please forgive me for it. So it's keeping unity in community. I know. I'm sorry. But I think that gives us a sense of what I believe we can get from this passage, this idea of keeping unity in community. Now, I don't have any insider information. I haven't been told that there's a problem with unity in Carrick Baptist. This is just something that I've been reading in my quiet time and I wanted to share with you. So let's just get that up front right away. But it really has struck me just getting to grips with those few verses at the end of Acts chapter 2. And I suppose you can summarize it in verse 44, because in verse 44 it says there, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. The NIV translates it just slightly differently. I like the way it's phrased there. It says, all believers were together and had everything in common. All believers were together and had everything in common. Those two words, together What does that mean? I turned up the dictionary. I still have one. Turned up the dictionary. It's online. But turned it into the dictionary and found out that together means companionship or close association. That's the type of idea that this idea of them being together meant. It was companionship and close association. But then I also have that phrase that they had everything in common. And in common, it's kind of like a joint use or possession or shared would be another way of putting it. So they had these things together and in common. They were sharing their lives and they were sharing their things with each other. And I suppose I want to break this down and walk through this because I think there's so many great truths we can get from this passage. And we can learn from this little prototype church just what it means to do that, because they did put the unity in community. But today, I suppose in a way we want to keep that unity in the community within the church. And so I want to break it down and I want to look at this idea of them having everything in common. What did it mean for them to have everything in common? Well, I think there's two things that come out of this passage for what it means for them to have everything in common. The first thing is that they have a common journey. And the second thing is that they have a common devotion. So we'll just take those two things one at a time. Firstly, a common journey. What did that mean? Well, as we've read through the passage and we've seen how they've responded to Peter's sermon just after Pentecost, we see that they've been walked through the gospel. So right away, they've heard the message of the gospel. We see that in verse 37 where it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." So they'd heard the message of the gospel. And that's something that they were all united in. They shared that experience. They shared the fact that they'd all heard the gospel. After that, then, they shared in the experience of receiving it. And they repented, and they were baptized. Verse 38 says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" And then verse 41, we find out what they do. It says, "So there, those who received his word were baptized." So they're along this common journey, and then, of course, they also receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." And then verses 42 to 47 prove that that's exactly what happened. So we see that they've walked this common journey together. They've heard the gospel, they've received it, they've repented, they've turned away from their sins, they've turned to Christ, and they've been baptized, and of course they receive the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing that they have in common. They have this common journey together. But I suppose the second thing that they have in common is this idea of a common devotion. A common devotion. And where do I get that? Well, I get that from verse 42, because there it says, "And they devoted themselves." They devoted themselves. Well, in this passage here, that idea of devoting themselves, it quite literally means to be stuck like glue. They were stuck like glue together. And they were stuck like glue to three things that we see in this passage. We see that they were stuck like glue to the apostles' teaching. They were stuck like glue to the fellowship. They were stuck like glue to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And each one of those things, they were stuck to. They stuck with each one of those things. I suppose the question that jumps into my mind is, well why? Why did they stick to each one of those three things? Let's just take those one at a time. First thing is, they stick to the apostles' teaching. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Amazing truths that I'm sure maybe like you, I learned at Sunday school. And also Romans chapter 15, verse 4, this great verse too, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So they knew the benefit of sticking to the scriptures. They knew what it did. It says there at the very end that the scriptures, through the scriptures, we have hope. And as we know, most of the New Testament was written by the apostles. So they're stuck to the apostles' teaching. But they're not just stuck to the apostles' teaching, because they're also stuck to the fellowship, stuck like glue to the fellowship. They stick together. And we see that, we'll come to that a little bit later when we try and unpack what that phrase means. But the next thing then is they stick to the breaking of bread and they stick to prayer. And it's interesting that those two things are taken together, because back then those two things would have been synonymous. They would have happened one after the other. And it's difficult to know what that term breaking of bread means. It's possible it meant the Lord's Supper, or it could also be hospitality. We don't know, but it was probably both, because that's what they did. They shared in breaking of bread. They went to each other's houses. They had meals together, and they prayed together. But at the same time, they also shared the Lord's table together. They remembered their Savior in the way that he wanted them to do that. And so either way, that's what they did. They stuck to breaking of bread, and they stuck to prayer. And they did that together in each other's homes, in each other's lives, praying and remembering their Savior. And it's amazing at this point just to reflect on this little community that we've been reading about, because they are all from very, very different backgrounds, aren't they? All over the world, from all different places, all different colors, all different cultures, all different education, all different incomes, all different politics, all different hobbies. And yet they were united. Yet they were united in a community, this little community in Jerusalem. And they were united because of their common journey. But not only their common journey, they were also united, of course, through their common devotion, the idea of them being stuck to each other. I want you to turn now to John chapter 17, if you will, John chapter 17. I want to read a few verses from there. It's known, in my Bible anyway, as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And there's a couple of verses here that I want us just to bring our attention to. John chapter 17, verse 22 and 23 says this. And this is Jesus speaking, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." And listen to this next bit. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me." See, we get a sense there of how this was an answer to Christ's prayer. This little prototype church, this little community in Jerusalem, was an answer to Christ's prayer. They were putting those words into action through the power of the Holy Spirit in answer to Christ's prayer. And we see how that doesn't just spill out in their common journey and their common devotion, but they also go further than that, because they also share one more thing together. They share their stuff with each other. Verse 45, And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In 2017, that's hard to get your head around, isn't it? But at this time, it was even more amazing for people to see. It was more incredible back then, because back then life was cheap. Life was cheap. There weren't such a thing as the welfare state or the health service. You were literally on your own. If you didn't have the money, if you didn't have the funds, if you didn't have the support, it's game over. That's the way the world was back then. It was cutthroat. If you lost your job, if you lost your health, you had nothing to fall back on. And in the midst of a world like that, where it's every man for himself, you have this little community starting off in Jerusalem, this little community of believers coming together and not just focused on number one, but caring about everybody else within the fellowship. In the midst of that, we have this little church, this little united community who are helping each other, not just themselves. And they were doing it day by day, as the Word of God tells us, day by day. And that togetherness, that community that they had together, as I mentioned in my prayer, it didn't just stay there. It didn't just stay in this little sort of secret society where they were huddled together, just sharing their possessions with each other and providing for anybody's needs. It spilled out, because people could see what they were doing. It spilled out from those four walls. And the Bible tells us how the onlookers responded, and we see that in verse 47, because in verse 47 it says, "Having favor with all the people." People's minds were blown as they saw this little community, this fledgling little community, this little prototype church in Jerusalem. And what they were doing was revolutionary. And their togetherness, their fellowship, their community, it spilled out into evangelism, because people heard the gospel as a result of that. People wanted to know more about this little community, wanted to understand what they were on about, why they were doing this, who it was that was encouraging them to do this. And they would come and they would learn about Christ. They would come and they were learning about God the Father, and they would come and they would learn about God the Holy Spirit. And just as we read through the sermon, they followed the same common journey, didn't they? Because those people heard the gospel, people received it, they repented, they were baptized, they of course received the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Well, verse 47, it says there, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Day by day, those who were being saved. So it's amazing to think that that little community back then were truly united. And that united spirit that they had, that togetherness, spilled out into evangelism. But you know, as I look around the world today in 2017, the world seems to lack a bit of that togetherness. I don't know whether that's just me. I bumped into a friend of mine that I hadn't seen since school. And it was in Little. I was doing my shopping, he was doing his shopping. And we did, had a bit of small talk, the usual, just catching up. And I said, I'm living in Ballinahinch. Where are you living? And he said, "Oh, I'm living in Ballinahinch." And I said, "All right, well, I'm living on the square." And he said, "Well, I'm living in the square." And then I said, "Where are you living?" And then he told me where he lives. And it turns out that our houses look at each other. Well, I say houses, mine's a flat. But we look at each other. Now, I've been living there for 2 years, and he's been living there for 2 years. And to my shame, I didn't know he was there. I didn't know he was across the road. And when I think about that little community that I live in, there's probably within 5 miles, 3 people I know well from Ballinahinch. Now, I am a blow-in, grew up in Sainfield, there's my excuse anyway, but it is to my shame that I haven't got to know the people around me. But when I think back, and I'm not that old, well, I'm approaching 30. I say approaching 30, it's next month, but let's just park that to the back of our minds. But when I was a kid, I do remember there was a bit more community. I don't know, maybe it was just sort of with rose-tinted spectacles. There was just this sense that there was a community, that people knew each other, that you could walk down the main street and people would know you. And maybe we've retreated a little bit from that. And I suppose I wonder, have we started to take on the sort of, in society, the ideas that those people would have had that were looking on at this little community? Because today it seems more and more that it is everyone for themselves, that everyone's on their own. And in a way, people are crying out for togetherness, aren't they? They're crying out for true community. Why do I say that? Well, I suppose the opposite of true togetherness or true community is loneliness, isn't it? Because if you're not bonded, if you're not with a group of people, stuck like glue with another group of people, well, you're lonely. And just looking online from the Joe Cox Commission on Loneliness, I want to read a few facts of just where we are in the UK when it comes to loneliness, to get a sense of just how much people are crying out for community. 9 million people in the UK across all adult ages are either always or often lonely, which is the population of London. 43% of 17 to 25-year-olds have experienced problems with loneliness, and less than half felt loved. 24% of parents are always or often lonely. 50% of disabled people will be lonely on any given day. 58% of refugees and migrants in London describe loneliness and isolation as their biggest challenge. 1 in 3 people with dementia say they have lost friends following a diagnosis, and 1 in 10 only leave the house once a month. 3.6 million people aged 65 and over say that the TV is their main form of company. And 1 in 3 people aged 75 and over say that feelings of loneliness are out of their control. When I read those facts, and they are just facts, and it's hard to get your head around and put faces to each one of those people, but that's a lot of hurt, isn't it, out there? There's a lot of people that are lonely. There's a lot of people that are struggling. And I suppose in a way I want to ask the question, well, what went wrong? I don't know what went wrong. But I know that there's a solution to it. And I think from Scripture we all know that there's a solution to this. Now, of course, the church, its sole purpose is not just to fix loneliness. That's one of the things it fixes, but of course it is to spread the message of the gospel and let people know about the saving work of Christ. But the church is there, and people are crying out for that true sense of community. And as churches, we have a lot to offer the world, don't we? Because it's a true community. It's a God-inspired community that the church is. And we're a united community. It's a God-planned community. And of course, in John 17, it's the community that Jesus prayed for. And yet, in all of that, why it's so incredible to step back from the church and think how amazing this is, how amazing the local church is and the church universal. But we do have competition in the world. Even today, we have competition. You may have picked this up, but it's we now have competition from an unlikely source. I say unlikely. You'll find out in a minute. A couple of weeks ago, there was a speech given by Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, and he spoke at a new event called the Facebook Community Summit. Now, Mark Zuckerberg, you may have spotted him on TV. You may recognize him. He's basically the guy that runs Facebook. Now, before I share this with you, I'm not telling you that this guy is, you know, evil and you shouldn't listen, you should get off Facebook and all that. I just want to read some words that he said at that community summit. Because some of the things that he said actually sound oddly like some of the stuff that I've been saying already, but of course with a different objective. Let me just read a few things that he had said a couple of weeks ago at this community summit. He said this: communities give us that sense that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are not alone, that we have something better ahead to work for. And all Christians can say amen to that, can't we? Sounds similar to what I've been saying. Then he says this: we all get meaning from our communities. Whether they're churches, sports teams, or neighborhood groups, they give us the strength to expand our horizons and care about broader issues. Studies have proven that the more connected we are, the happier we feel and the healthier we are. People who go to church are more likely to volunteer and give to charity, not just because they're religious, but because they're part of a community. That's why it's so striking that for decades, membership in all kinds of groups has declined as much as 1/4. That's a lot of people who now need to find a sense of purpose and support somewhere else. This is our challenge. We have to build a world where everyone has a sense of purpose and community. That's how we'll bring the world closer together. We have to build a world where we care about a person in India or China or Nigeria or Mexico as much as a person here. That's how we'll achieve our greatest opportunities and build the world we want for generations to come. Doesn't that sound like what I've been saying? But yet there's a different objective there, because it's not the Church of God that he wants to send people to. In a way, he sees the benefit of a church. He understands the benefit of a church community. And as a good businessman, he looks at that and says, that works, so I'll take that and apply it to my business. So in a way, we can't fault him for that. He says one more thing near the end of what he said. He said, as I've traveled around and learned about different places, one theme is clear. Every great community has great leaders. Think about it. A church doesn't just come together. It is a pastor who cares for the well-being of their congregation, makes sure they have food and shelter. A little league team has a coach who motivates the kids and helps them hit better. Leaders set the culture, inspire us, give us a safety net, and look out for us. Again, he's using the ideas from church, and he's applying them to Facebook. And so why have I shared that with you? Well, in a way, that's a challenge for every one of us, isn't it? Because firstly, we have to live up to what the Bible wants us to be. What the Bible wants us to be as united community, people who are united together with a common devotion and a common devotion and a common journey. So we have to live up to what the Bible wants us to be, but we also have to live up to what the world needs us to be. The Bible wants us to be, and the world needs us to be, and that includes Mark Zuckerberg. Because in that little church, those believers, they stuck to the apostles' teaching, they stuck to the fellowship, of course they stuck together, they stuck to the breaking of bread and prayer, and they stuck to sharing stuff. Why did they do that? Well, they did that because they knew that they needed it. They knew how important, how vital each one of those things were for them in that church. And that spilled out from that community. It spilled out and people were drawn to them. I suppose in a way, as I think about the world today and I think about the church today, I suppose I'm questioning myself, have we in 2017 become a little bit complacent? Maybe we don't have the same sort of stickability as the believers had back then for a variety of different reasons. We could say it's 2,000 years, we could blame it on persecution, but we don't seem to have that same sense of stickability. I know I don't, and I want it back. And we should recover it. We should pray just like Jesus did. We should pray for that glue that will hold us all together, that will stick to one another. You may have spotted this advert online and on TV. It's, you know, the Loctite super glue advert, where it sort of says that, like, you can fix anything in 60 seconds. You know, this glue's apparently super glue. And that's Loctite glue. Well, it takes 60 seconds to work, and that's incredible. But the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is that he can do things in an instant. Through prayer, through us coming to him, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son can bring about true unity amongst us all. True unity amongst us all. And we're all different. We all have different colors, cultures, educations, incomes, politics, and hobbies. But like that little church, even though 2,000 years separates us, we still, all of us, if you're a Christian here, we have had that common journey, haven't we? We have walked through the same steps as those believers did in that little church in Jerusalem. And we too should also be stuck to the apostles' teaching, stuck to the fellowship, stuck to the breaking of bread and prayer, and stuck to sharing stuff. And if we do that through the Holy Spirit working in each one of us, well, it will spill out. People will want to come. I remember as a child, I remember hearing this phrase, and I wasn't going to mention it, but I'm going to go for it anyway. See how this goes. I remember hearing, you may have heard this, the idea that if you're on fire for God, people will come out and watch you burn. Have you heard that? It's from a long time ago. And in a way, that's true. Because when people see us on fire for God, when we are on fire for God, people will want to come out and see us. See the effect that that has on us and the effect that it has on a community. And you know what? The gospel then spills out quite naturally from that. People want to know, why are you acting like that? Why are you sharing your things? Why are you looking out for one another? Why are you sticking to the Bible? Why are you sticking to the breaking of bread and prayer? And then we can give them the reason for the hope that lies within us, can't we? We can point them to the message of the gospel. And who knows? Maybe that verse 47 acts like a promise to each one of us. Because if the gospel goes out, and if we make sure people know about the wondrous message of the gospel, maybe too we will have those words, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.